The 26th verse, and I may not read it all and give you a little break here, but it's about the Annunciation to Mary and her acceptance of what God will do for her, and indeed what God will do. For in that pregnancy is the hinge of all human reality and of all human history. It is here that we find it. Gabriel, the angel, appears to Mary, and Gabriel is found in the book of Daniel, and he's an angel which talks about the future, way in the future, a future that we haven't seen yet, but also more of the immediate future and of good things, of God's power being unleashed in the world. So Gabriel is the one who appears to Mary, who is... She's engaged to be married, but she's not married. But if you were engaged back then, it was a little more serious than today. If you're engaged today and you want to break the engagement, the severest consequences, I suppose, is if you've booked the place where you're going to have the wedding, you know, trying to get the money back for that, that can be difficult. But engagement was considered, a contract was signed, and it was considered the first part of the marriage. The marriage would be fulfilled during a party that would often last for days, and then the husband would take the wife into his home, and that would be the completion of the marriage. So what we find with Mary is that she is betwixt and between. She's engaged, but not fully married. And because she is with child, that's cause for the charge of adultery to be brought against her. And in that day and age, not only Mary could be stoned to death by the village elders, but also the adulterer, if he was found, could also be stoned to death. So this is really a perilous journey that Mary accepts, and Mary knows the consequences, I think, before she says yes. But what we love about Mary is that she simply accedes to God's wishes. And we're also going to be dealing a little bit with Elizabeth, who is Mary's kinswoman, who is pregnant 6 months earlier with John the Baptist, and Elizabeth is an old woman. And so what we see in the New Testament here is what we see throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and that is very, very old women suddenly conceiving and having children and having to buy diapers and all of that stuff at a rather inconvenient time in their lives. But that just goes to show you that what God is about is making fruitful places and times which we think are beyond fruition and fructation. That's the goodness of the God we serve. Hear now God's word to us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary, understandably, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus in Hebrew means Yeshua, which means one who will save us. So, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried out to a town in the hill country of Judea. In other words, Mary is pregnant and she's traveling about 90 miles by foot to a hill country in Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted her kinswoman Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of his humble servant." This is the word of the Lord. In saying yes to God without hesitation, Mary put herself in dire straits. Not simply because the village elders could stone her. I mean, there was another avenue that Joseph decided to take in Matthew until an angel said, "Don't do that, Joseph, take Mary as your wife." The other avenue was to give her a bill of divorce quietly and send her out the back door, so to speak. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. And then you would have an unwed mother trying to find lodging and a place to stay outside of Nazareth, and who would want someone like that? Oh, it was bad enough 30 or 40 years ago here, wasn't it? I remember in church when this beautiful young woman who was a senior in high school got impregnated by her boyfriend and had the courage to walk down the aisle and just sit in the pew and worship. And ours was a good church and a loving church, but even then there was a sense of shock about that. Thank goodness we've come a long way from 2,000 years ago where they used to stone unwed mothers. Thank goodness we've come a long way from that. But I think when we look at Mary, we understood that she took willingly upon herself the curse. And she could see the blessing within it. She could see the blessing in disguise. The world could say, "Oh, you're doomed, Mary." The world could say, "Nothing but trouble is going to follow you, Mary." The world could say, "You're not going to live past your 15th birthday because most women got married at 14. Mary, you're in trouble." Mary could say, I think, in her heart, and we're told that she pondered all these things in her heart, I think she could say, "You know, there's a blessing coming to me that although life seems rather dire now, in this bad situation, God is working out a wonderful miracle," and indeed it was the most wonderful miracle that humanity could ever experience, the Son of God in our lives, enfleshed for us and for our salvation. And her story is our story in so many ways, you know. In a variety of ways, Mary's story is our story. Not long ago, I was talking to a man who had lost his job. And he lost his job because his manager didn't like him, and his manager was out to get him and did get him finally. His manager had him fired. And this man had 6 months worth of saving, but it was around this time of year, and his wife was very worried, and his three children understandably were very worried. They tried to keep that from the kids, but that sort of bad news gets out. What a curse that was. And yet this individual said, "You know, I believe that God is in this situation, as dire as it seems. God is working out a purpose in my life. I don't know what it's going to be." Well, what happened is that he received a call from the CEO of the small business where he worked. And he said, John, would you come back to work? Please come back to work for us. John said, I really can't because of the manager. And the boss said, the CEO said, don't worry about him, he's fired. And in fact, what I want to do for you is I want you to assume his position. And I'll give you a fat raise if you come back and work for us. So there what we see is the blessing and the curse. We see the blessing in disguise. I remember my father was a school teacher, and he taught English, seventh grade English, and he was a military man. He fought in World War II and in Korea, and some people thought he should have just stayed in the army because he was good at what he did, but he had this longing and desire to be a teacher, and he loved English, so that's what he became. And toward the end of his career, he wanted to work well into his 50s, but between 53, 54, and 55, he got entangled with a vice principal named Rocco. And I don't mind mentioning his last name, Fazio, because if I saw him, I'd give him a little piece of my mind. Rocco Fazio, who was mean to my father. And of course, being an only child, you know, my parents were good at keeping things from me. I think my father had a nervous breakdown or something, but Rocco Fazio forced him out. He left teaching at 55. He would have stayed a little longer, but he had to leave because the hounds of hell was at his feet and they were baying loudly. But it was interesting what happened because there was a blessing in disguise with that. That suddenly my parents' marriage began to blossom and bloom. That all of the energy taking and teaching, especially that's a difficult job, you know, all the energy that consumed suddenly was out of the picture. My father retired, and suddenly I'm visiting them, and they're living in Brooksville, Florida, in a double wide, you know, and I come a few hours earlier than I was expected to come. I look through the front door, and they're dancing to Bing Crosby. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, they had cha-cha parties in our basement, but I hadn't seen them dance for decades, and they were dancing to Bing Crosby. They were ballroom dancing, and I'm thinking, yeah, there's a blessing in disguise. My father had to leave teaching. He was driven out by this evil man. He was an evil man. Let's call a spade, he was an evil man. But that didn't stop God's goodness or God's mercy from working. And their marriage never got better. People say, you know, well, marriage, if you're married long enough, it gets worse. You know, my parents' marriage got better. Who's laughing up there anyway? I hope it's not some of you who've been married for a while. So, you know, there is always a blessing in disguise. In the worst of situations there are, God can take the worst of situations and make it into a blessing, turn it into a blessing. I'm not being Pollyanna here, I'm just being faithful to the gospel that I read. I'm being faithful as a Christian and to Scripture. There was a fellow named Lee Shu Kim, and some of you may not remember this. Some of you were not born when this happened, but there was a fellow, a brilliant pianist named Van Cliburn. How many of you remember Van Cliburn? Well, he won the most prestigious award, first place in the Tchaikovsky competitive, whatever it was, in Russia. I believe it was 1957. We forget who came in second. The person who came in second was a Chinese individual named Liu Shu Kim. And it was a cultural revolution around that time, and he was jailed for 5 years by Mao Zedong. Because he was an artist and a pianist, they broke his hands before they put him in prison. They broke his hands, but he never gave up. He felt that God was on his side, that God could use this terrible situation to God's glory and his benefit. And so what he did with all the tenacity he had, he was on that dust-filled prison floor. He sketched out a piano with all of the keys. And on the floor he practiced. And he mentally thought of notes. He mentally thought of fugues and symphonies and things he could play. And hour after hour, because what else did he have to do except eat gruel and sleep, right? Hour after hour he practiced. Well, the cultural revolution was beginning to wane, and Mao Zedong realized that, you know, let's get China out in the world. So who's our great pianist? The guy we've had locked up for 5 years. So, okay, let's get him out, brush him off, and send him to Moscow and see what he can do, if anything. You know, you wouldn't have given him the chance, any sort of chance whatsoever, but God gave him a chance, and he took second place. And someone asked him, he said, how did you do that? You, for 5 years, you weren't playing a real piano. How could you do that? He said, I knew God had a plan for me. I knew imprisonment would be a blessing in some way. I didn't know how, but I never gave up hope. I never gave up hope. I always knew that God had a plan for my life and that it would be fulfilled in that. The worst situation became a blessing in disguise. The absolute worst situation became a blessing in disguise. He said, now whenever I sit down in a Steinway, I feel like I'm in heaven. Much better than drawing a piano in the dust and trying to make up notes in your mind. Meister Eckhart, my favorite medieval thinker, in fact, my favorite theologian, my favorite preacher, once said, if you look long enough at devils in your life, they will become angels. If you look long enough at devils in your life, they will become angels. And Paul says something I think that's so helpful for us because, you know, we live in a world where if something goes wrong, if we're an unwed mother or whatever variation bad news hits us, the world kind of says, well, you know, that's just life. Bad things are going to happen. And in fact, you may be on a bad roll, you know? Okay, you have one curse here, there's going to be another curse. Don't talk about blessings in disguise. That's nonsense. But you and I know that it's not. Because you and I have experienced that, right? And if we're down on our luck right now, it's because our memories are short and we have to look back and say, Lord, I remember a time when I thought I was cursed. And you made that curse. You turned it. Crucifixion into resurrection. You turned it around. You turned it around and made something of it and made something of me. And I'll be grateful always. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you will discern what is good and perfect and right. That's coming your way. That's coming your way. Person, one of the people I like the most in Scripture is Joseph, and his narrative begins in Genesis 37, but you remember him, he had the coat of many colors. I saw Donny Osmond playing Joseph in Chicago, and it was not a memorable performance, but I got the picture anyway. It's hard to picture Donny Osmond being anything else but Donny Osmond, you know? But that's just me. But Joseph was favored by his father. He had 11 siblings, favored by his father, which did not endear him to his siblings. His father made him a coat of many colors. We all know that. And then Joseph started saying, you know, I have this gift of interpretation, dream interpretation. And so he told one dream in which he said, you know, you're all going to bow down to me. Well, that certainly did not endear him to his brothers, and they said, well, why don't we go on a little shepherding trip out here, which he does, and they threw him in a pit without water. They slaughtered a goat and put on that beautiful coat, put blood on that, went back to their father Jacob and said, your son, your favorite son is dead, boo-hoo. Meanwhile, what they did was sell him, Joseph, to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, not 30, but 20, and the Ishmaelites took him into slavery down in Egypt. He was thrown into prison, but because of his great gift, dream interpretation, he got out of prison and became like the handyman and factotum, chief factotum of a fellow named Potiphar, and that was fine until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him again and again and again, and when he was not seduced, Potiphar's wife kind of blamed him for trying to seduce her, which got him thrown back in prison for a second time. And then he started interpreting dreams once again, and the Pharaoh heard about it, got him out of prison, and the Pharaoh loved him so much because he was a good interpreter of dreams that he became just about second in command in Egypt. Pharaoh said, "Marry my beautiful daughter, have the house up in Hurley there, that's all yours, you know? One of the stone homes, in fact," Pharaoh said, "you can have that." And so what we see in Joseph then, again and again and again, Joseph believed that whatever curse happened to him would become a blessing. Whatever bad thing happened to him, God would turn it around for his good and for the good of other people. And I think that's where we need to stay during this holy season. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." All things, all things, all things work for good. Believe that. See how it feels. Just try it on this day and see how it feels. And don't fall into the trap of saying, "I'm cursed, I'm jinxed, bad things are going to happen to me, God can't get me out of this hole." God can get you out of any hole you fall into. Because God got his son Jesus Christ off a cross. And the rest is good, good, good history. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.